Gracious God, we pray that you would be with us now as we turn to your scriptures, that you would help us have a new appreciation for who you are and what you do, that we would have a new understanding of what life is, especially in light of death and what happens beyond. As we struggle through this difficult topic through this series, we ask that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would teach us, and that you would grow us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know and have heard, Billy Graham died this past week. And as different people reflected on the life and ministry of Graham, some recalled one of his quotes, which is actually an adaptation of something D.L. Moody said earlier, but it's also very apt for our sermon today. Graham once said this. He said, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." I'm going to read that again. "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." What a crazy idea. That someone could be more alive after they die. That death is merely a change of address, I would add, with a twist. But in essence, that's what we believe. And it's a little of why we're here even today. You see, we believe that death is no longer the end of the story. We believe that life doesn't stop at death. It just gets bigger and it gets better. We believe that death doesn't mean that we're finished. It actually means that we're just getting started. You see, we believe that there's hope. We know that Jesus changed something. We know that death has been defeated. And so we know that those who have died in Christ will also then be raised with Christ. That they've had, as it were, a change of address. And if that's all there was, that would be news. But not totally good news. But there is more. And today we're going to spend some time working on putting the good back in the good news. But before we can get to that, we probably need to start with the bad news. We have to start with the problem, and not directly the sin problem, but more the problem with bodies. And here's the problem. The problem is that as we get older, we don't just get older, but we actually age. We actually start to lose our strength. We actually start to lose our memory. We actually start to lose our balance. We actually start to lose our endurance. We actually start to lose our way more often. We actually start to die. Ultimately, because of what happened at the beginning of the story, and we'll talk more about that next week, something went wrong. And instead of age only becoming a good thing, it started to come with its own problems. And this has become the problem with our bodies. It's a simple one. They wear out. They break down. They lose strength, and then at some point, they die. At some point, the parts that are supposed to be hard, like bones, become thin and become brittle and become not all that hard anymore. And the parts that are supposed to be soft, like hearts and valves and those kinds of things, start to become hard and crunchy. And the parts that are supposed to be strong, that's the medical, they're crunchy, it's gross. And the parts that are supposed to be strong, like muscles, become weaker. And the parts that are supposed to make new connections, like brains, start to become a little bit slower at making new memories and coming up with new ideas. The problem is that earthly bodies weaken, wear down, and degrade. And of course, after that, they die, and then our bodies decay and decompose and disintegrate. This is the problem with bodies. It was a long while ago now, but I remember one of my good friends coming back from a game of basketball with a bunch of high school kids that he was tutoring. And he was probably in his late 20s at the time, and he came back, he fell on the ground heaving, wondering why his body had failed him, Why can't I get enough air? Why am I so tired? Why does everything hurt? What is happening to me? The answer is, you're getting older. And the answer then, and even more so much, much later, is that we do get older and our bodies can no longer do what they were once able to do. I hope you don't, but some of you know what I'm talking about today. But that's not the end of the story. And frankly, this is actually part of the reason we're spending most of this season of Lent talking about, of all things, death and the life that happens before and after it. At first glance, this seems like a pretty uncomfortable thing to be talking about, especially for a long, extended amount of time. I mean, truth be told, this is one of those topics that we pretty actively try and avoid. We don't talk about it, we don't think about it, and we don't want to. Of course, the avoidance of the subject only leads us to more fear of dying and more confusion about death and more of a tepid faith. Then again, what if we truly understood what the Bible says about death? So much so that we lost our fear of dying. I wonder if that would set us more free. And if we knew what happens after death, I think we'd have a newfound hope and joy. And if we saw this aspect of life like God does, I think it would grow and deepen our faith in profound ways. And so we're spending kind of an extended amount of time talking about death and dying and what's beyond. So if you would, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. 1 Corinthians is a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. Throughout the whole book, Paul was encouraging and correcting the Corinthians. The Corinthians, as a people, are really a lot like us. In chapter 15, he starts correcting their view and understanding of death and resurrection because their view has gotten a little bit off. And so Paul was hoping to get them back on track by laying out our understanding and answering some questions. Let's see what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of bodies will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. As our passage begins this morning, Paul addresses some of the obvious questions that people have about what happens after they die. Namely, how should we think about the afterlife? What does it mean that we will be raised from the dead? What will that be like? What will I be like after that? And the answer may surprise you. In fact, I think it will. Paul basically says that what happened to Jesus is what happens to us. Jesus was resurrected, and so too we will be resurrected. And here's what that means. When it says that Jesus was resurrected, it doesn't mean that he became a ghost. He didn't become a spirit visiting the earth. And it doesn't mean he was raised to heaven. It doesn't mean Jesus was resurrected up to heaven. That's not what the word means. It doesn't mean he went to go be with God. Instead, the Bible is clear. Jesus was resurrected and then he was alive, physically, eating and drinking on earth with his friends and neighbors and community and world. The idea here is a simple one. Jesus was dead and he was resurrected to life, through death to life. When he came back to earth, he wasn't a ghost, he wasn't a spirit, he didn't look like Jesus, but wasn't really Jesus. He wasn't in heaven and just kind of visiting back down to earth. He was a physical being. He was a physical body. This was his resurrected self. It was after that, after he spent some time on earth, that he finally ascended to heaven. Of course, if that's what happens to Jesus, according to the Bible, that's also then what's going to happen to us. Because it's clear that we will be resurrected like he was. This means that we will also have bodies. That's what the word resurrection means. That it's not just a, and then your spirit will go somewhere. It means, no, you get a body, a resurrection body. And while most of us believe that that is what happens to Jesus, the part that most of us don't believe, but it's just as true, is that we will be resurrected as well. That when we die, we too will be resurrected and we will receive physical bodies. That our bodies will be changed, that our bodies will be real, that our bodies will be related to our current bodies, but better. And this shouldn't be surprising, really, because we actually say we believe this almost every week in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The resurrection of the body there is not talking about Jesus. That's earlier in the creed. I mean, died and rose again. Someone rose again or something like that. That's the resurrection for Jesus. When it says, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, that's talking about us. Life everlasting, not ethereal ghost spirity things everlasting. That would be an awkward creed, but that's not what it says either. It says life everlasting. We believe in the resurrection of the body. It means we will be alive. It means we will have bodies. Paul illustrates this change by comparing our bodies to seeds. A seed, which sure seems to be dead when you see it, is buried in the ground, not unlike our bodies when they die, and then something happens. The seed changes, it's transformed. It goes from something inanimate to something dynamic. It comes back to life, as it were. And Paul tells us that that is what it will be like for us. We will die, we are buried, and then something happens. There's a change that happens. We are transformed. We will become something new. Our resurrected bodies are to our earthly bodies like the plant is to the seed. The potential's here. The Spirit is here. The life is here, but then something new happens. And it's related, but it's better. Currently, our bodies are perishable. They're going to be imperishable. Currently, our bodies are buried in dishonor. It's going to become glorious. Currently, we are weak. We will become strong. This is amazing when you picture it, when you think about it. The resurrection bodies that the Bible says we receive are not just spirits. They're not just souls. We don't become ghosts. We don't leave our bodies, shuffle off this mortal coil, none of that. We get bodies. Our bodies are transformed into resurrection bodies. But it's still us. You'll still be able to recognize. It's not like you look in the mirror and be like, who's that guy? That's me. But it's different. But it's better. I don't know about you, but for me, this makes death less frightening. Because ultimately, I have a little bit better understanding of what I will be like after dying. A comparison I was thinking of as I was working on this sermon is it's like saying your shadow is to your current body like your current body is to your resurrection body. They're related. It's apparent that there's a couple of them back there, but that's my shadow. I mean, it's clear that that's me, at least a projection of me, but there's a more real version of me. The idea here is if you were to see your current body and your resurrection body, your current body would look a little bit more like a shadow. It's related. It's the same basic shape. But that's the real, that's the more real version of me. Now that I've come into this new creation. The shadow is to your earthly body like your earthly body is to your heavenly body. Paul does it with a seed analogy. A seed is like your earthly body. The plant is like your resurrection body. This also then has implications on what the afterlife will look like. You see, this highlights the problem with our watered-down views of heaven. Sitting in clouds, staring off at the stars and the angels while playing the harp for eternity. That doesn't work because you have a body. And it's a basic rule of physics. If you put a body on top of clouds, they fall. It won't work. Which is why the Bible later will talk about a new earth, and we'll get there somewhere else in this series. Not yet. Earth, you have to wait for. Our bodies, you get today. That we get resurrection bodies. Of course, all of this implies a decent change that needs to take place. And Paul goes on to explain some of the dynamics of this change that has to happen. Because, of course, our perishable bodies aren't imperishable bodies yet. In other words, the sheer fact that our current bodies do decay and do die and do disintegrate means that they won't last for eternity. Frankly, this is why we do need these resurrection bodies, immortal and imperishable in the first place. And to get at this change, Paul sets up this comparison between our earthly mortal bodies and our heavenly resurrection bodies. The earthly body is perishable. It's dishonored. It's weak. Quite simply, it's just a natural, plain body. In contrast to that, our heavenly bodies will be imperishable. And that doesn't just mean it will last for eternity, but it means that our tendency to degrade and decay will be reversed. It's not just, I won't degrade anymore. So wherever I start with at heaven, that's it. That's what you get. It just won't get worse for eternity. That's not what it's saying there. It means it goes the other way. You'll start with something amazing, and it just keeps getting better. Progressively healthier. More effective once you've been resurrected. Not only that, our heavenly bodies will also be raised in glory. And that doesn't just mean that, you know, we'll have a nice little, like, glow about us. It means that we'll have a new importance, a new gravitas, a new splendor, a new radiance in our resurrected bodies. It will be better. Not only that, our heavenly bodies will also be raised in power. And that's not just talking about muscles. It means that we'll have a new capacity to affect change, to activate things, to transform and change the physical realities around us. The fourth and final part of this comparison sounds a little bit misleading, but also may be the most important. Our heavenly bodies will also be spiritual bodies. And in our modern ears, this contrast that Paul sets up sounds like it's saying you're sown as a natural body and you're raised a spiritual body. So that seems like it kind of goes against everything I've been saying about getting a real body. You're actually going to have a spiritual body, and that's just like a ghost. But that's not what it's saying here. In fact, what he's saying here is that our earthly bodies are frail, sinful. Our lives are lived on a purely human level right now. You could almost think of this as our natural bodies are like our animal selves. In contrast, our heavenly bodies are created, empowered, and directed by the Holy Spirit. When it says in verse 44 that our bodies are raised a spiritual body, this is what it's talking about. We are now directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. These are our super earthly bodies, as it were. They're spiritual in the sense of almost supernatural, some Bibles translate it. This is the change that God is effecting in us. We used to be more like Adam, but we are becoming more like Christ. We were more perishable, but now we are becoming imperishable. We used to be this crude matter, ashes to ashes and dust to dust, but now we are being transformed into something wholly different. This is what Jesus did in us. He didn't just live a good life and then die. He was also resurrected. And as we become more like him, as he transforms our lives, as he brings us with him, we get resurrected too. This is the good news. It's not just about being forgiven, though that's awesome. And it's not just about going to heaven later, though that's not too shabby either. It's about life. Being alive now and forever. Of course, the only thing missing in all of this is that it doesn't really say much about how we're supposed to live now. I mean, sure, if I'm facing death right now, if I'm frightened at death right now, if I'm staring death in the eyes right now, this sermon's super helpful. But for most of us, that's not actually, hopefully, God willing, what we're dealing with right now. So what does this all mean for how we should live now? And luckily for us, Paul actually addresses this at the end of our passage. After talking about resurrection and life and this new picture, a better picture, a clearer picture of what happens as we age and as we die and what comes next, Paul concludes this section on resurrection talk by saying, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Essentially, his advice for us is to stand firm and give our lives to the work of the Lord. Importantly, this is grounded in that whole earlier conversation. The reason we can stand firm, the reason that we won't be shaken, and the reason we can give our lives to the work of the Lord is because we know that our lives are in the Lord in the first place. Our lives are rooted and grounded eternally in the love of God. So we know we can't be shaken. And if we can't be shaken, what can anyone do to us? How much more effective can we be knowing that I can't be shaken? This is also why we can give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know we will be effective, because we know that God is effective. And therefore, we know that our work and our time and our effort won't be in vain, because the Lord will always be with us and will always get it done. More than that, because we know that death has lost its sting, we know just how important life must truly be because of the lengths that God went to change things. Because we know what death really is for us, we know that we have nothing to fear, that all of our fears somehow end up circling back toward death, but that one's taken off the table now. So there's really not that much to fear anymore. We know that we will live forever in our resurrected selves, and that gives us a new hope in the future. You see, having a clear understanding of death isn't just about what happens later, but it should help us to live more now. It makes us more grateful for what God has done. It makes us more stable through the storms of life. It makes us more aware of what God is doing in our lives. And it helps us to make the most of every moment because we know what Paul says to the Romans. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it's because we know that. It's because we know that we receive resurrection bodies. It's because we know who God is that we can stand firm and live in light of eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you that as we grapple with a difficult subject, one we would prefer more often than not to avoid, this topic of aging and dying and death, that we remember your hope. We remember that death is no longer the end of the story. And we remember that you are always with us and always will be. Lord, we pray that you would continue to do the work of transforming our understanding of who we are and who we will be, that we will recognize that our bodies now are important because they are a shadow of what will come. And we thank you for the resurrection bodies that you have made for us, that you are making in us. We pray that you would continue to make us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would live like him, and that we would be resurrected with him. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.